Father, we thank you that at the cross, our sin was taken and nailed there. Jesus paid it all. And as a result, we were set free. The resurrection assured us that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. And because he has life, we live also. We thank you for your sovereign grace that extended to us this great salvation that we don't deserve. We're indebted to you for everything. We serve you this morning in response to the gospel. We're not trying to gain some added approval from the throne. We know our approval has been set in Christ, that we've been made accepted in the Beloved. I pray as we reflect this morning and these weeks to come, I pray that you would draw our minds often to the gospel. To remember why we serve you, why we love you. And ask that our response would be that of obedience to you. You saved us from sin to be holy. May we grip that well for the honor and glory of our Son, or your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Be seated. I relate with those coughs, so if I start coughing this morning, I can turn the mic off. As a matter of fact, turn the mic off whenever you want. Just kidding. Happy New Year, by the way. Who would have thought 2018? Some of you were born a while ago. And if someone would have said, yeah, you'd be hanging out in 2018, you would have said, yeah, right. Now, 2017, just in case you're not aware, just ended last week, and you could probably spend hours as you reflect on the year, and I've encouraged you to do that. You reflect on that. You could spend hours describing what happened last year, what you learned, what you need to do to improve, all those types of things, but down the line, in maybe one or two or three or four years, as packed as this year was, when you tell your story, it might be a half of a sentence. Isn't that interesting? Like, if you're telling your story maybe in 2025, you may say, yeah, and I got my master's degree. And that's it. That's all you say about 2000. Isn't that interesting? Time kind of gives some perspective. And so we're entering this new year. It doesn't have anything on it yet. Some of you have wrote a couple of things this year, but you're writing your story for 2018 right now. And as you're writing your story for 2018, I want to ask you, what do you want to read at the end of the year? What's important to you? By the way, we like something new, right? There's something about newness that we enjoy. I think about that word new. It's fresh. It's unmarked. Some of you got a new phone. What's the iPhone? What's the highest iPhone now? X? You're going to run out of numbers and alphabet and thing. I mean, it's just, but, you know, some of you get that. And you get the new phone and it's fresh and, you know, you start putting stuff in it. Usually you transfer everything in it, and it's new to you, and there's no scratches on the screen, or at least on the screen cover, and you haven't dropped it yet, and that'll change. Maybe you get the new, you know, new electronic thing. You got the new watch, the new Fitbit, and you're, you know, that's great. I got a new iWatch last year, and it was really good until I started. I mean, it's still good, but it's scratched up, and that kind of stuff happens, and so I'm not as careful with it anymore. Some of you got new clothes and you look pretty good. At least as good as you can look. And, you know, you're fresh, they're new, right? No stains on them yet. If you have kids and you get new clothes, then you're probably already stained. And then you get the new car. How many of you, don't say, because the rest of us will really covet and be upset at you. But how many of you walked out and had the big red ribbon on like a Lexus in your driveway? Somebody's sitting there, what's a Lexus? All right, never mind. But, you know, and man, the new car, as a matter of fact, you can go out and buy spray that is new car smell. Because some of you are never going to get a new car, so that's the closest you're going to get. But you know how when you get the new car, I don't get them, but when you get a new car, where you park it, right? Because you don't want it to be dinged up, you don't want it to be messed up, and then that first person opens up there, no matter where you park, someone will park next to you. That's one of Murphy's laws. And then they'll open up their door and ding it. But there's something about this freshly undinged car, right? There's no stains in it. It's just so fresh. And so we're starting a new year. And it's kind of, if you will, we haven't messed up much yet. I'm not going to say we haven't sinned because, you know, 5 minutes in we sin. But we haven't messed up. It's not dinged up yet, right, this year. And so what I want to do this year is as we start this new series, as we enter into another year of ministry and another year of life, I want to talk about some things that we really need to regrip in our lives, things that we need to hold on to, and maybe, by application, things we need to let go, things we need to loosen up our grip on. The grip is vital in most things that you're involved in. Some of you who are golfers remember a couple years ago that Sergio Garcia had a horrible time swinging the golf club because he kept doing this. He was re-gripping the club, and finally people started yelling, "Hit the ball!" And if you fish, you know, if you grip the rod too tightly, it's not going anywhere. But if you grip it too loosely, you might hook something person you don't want to hook. So, you know, you got to, grip is everything. If you're rock climbing, that's important, right? You don't want to let go. On the cover of the bulletin, you see a rope, rope climbing. I mean, you're constantly re-gripping, right? You're chalking up your hands. You want to get the sweat off, and you're gripping hard because, you know, I better hold on. This is a matter of life and death. Some things aren't a matter of life and death. Other things are a matter of life and death. Well, how do we know the difference? What should we hold on to tighter this year? What should we hold on a little bit more loosely to this year? I mean, we're going to talk about a plethora of things, I think, that are important to build a foundation for this year. I mean, do I need to hold on to money too more tightly? Maybe I'm just blowing it all over the place. Maybe I need to hold on to it more loosely. I mean, how do I regrip it? What do I do with it? God's given me blessings. He's given me His Word. He's given me the gospel. He's given me this great communication with Him in prayer. I mean, how do I navigate all this? What do I need to hold on tight? And in most of our lives, it's different. Some of you are great at holding on to something. Some of you need to let go of them. But I'm going to pick time first because this is so important, because what I found out is that a lot of things, even to sit down and meditate on what we need to hold on to and let go of and all these things that I'm going to be talking about in the weeks to come, some of us don't have enough time to even think about it. So I want to talk about time. Time is so vital in our lives. I mean, God has given, by the way, He's given us all the same amount of time. You don't get any more than I do. I don't get any more than you do. We all get over 86,000 seconds a day. And by the way, I value that you invest your time here. The hour and 15 minutes you spend in worship here, this is part of your life you'll never get back. And I take that seriously when you come here. I take it seriously that something significant occurs, not only in worship, but as I share God's word with you, that we grow and learn that, because our time is our life. We invest the same amount of time every day, right? 24 hours. You don't get a 26-hour day. There's no way to expand time. One person said, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. Only one time. Time is significant because it's rare. It's completely irretrievable. Let me say again, time is completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it, and you can't relive it. And it travels alongside of us every day. Maybe that's why Benjamin Franklin once said, time is the stuff that life is made of. Now, let me say this. The reason I want to start with this is because so few people that I interact with have margin in life. So few people I interact with have margin in their lives concerning time. Why? Because we're running and running and going and going. And because of that, we have no margin. We have no downtime. As a matter of fact, it seems to be a badge of honor when someone asks you, well, what's going on in your life? And you'll say, well, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. Well, good for you. That's like we're supposed to be like that. Now, the psalmist says, be still and know that I'm God. But we want to be busy. And by the way, that's all relative too, isn't it? I mean, watching people is like watching a train going toward broken out tracks in front. You know it's going to hit. You know it's going to go off rail. And you can, yeah, you can tell me, listen, you're going the wrong way. You got to slow down. You got to stop. It's like watching someone blow up a balloon up and up and up, and you're waiting for the thing to pop. It's like the Jack in the Box. When is it going to pop? And so I want to think about margin. Margin is so important in life. Everything happens in margin. My relationship with God happens in margin. My relationship with my wife happens in margin. Life isn't right without living with some margin. We're going to talk about that in different areas of our lives too. Some of our lives are so busy we can't enjoy in the Lord what we're doing because we're already anticipating what we have to do next. Isn't that true? Now, I love to suck up the joy that I'm having here, but right after this I have to, and then right after that I have to, and then I got to jump in the car, and you know, I mean, and you have kids, and all things you got to get them to, so this is so important to talk about. Let me share two principles, and not in your outline, but two principles I want to press a little bit before we look at Psalm 90. Number one, and these are so intuitive, but I think we need to at least entertain them. Number one, all of us are going to spend all of our time. Isn't that true? You're going to spend, today, at the end of the day, you're going to spend all your time. You're not going to have any left. You can't save it, right? You can save bottles, you can save baseball cards, you can save the whales, but you can't save time. You don't have any unused minutes at the end of the day. You say, I do on my phone, but you don't in life. You say, well, Bill, I know that. What do you think, I'm a moron? Well, then why do we say things like that? Well, I'm going to do that later. I'm saving time for that. Let me ask you, where is that time? Where is it? You got it in a box? Safety deposit box in the bank somewhere? Like I'm saving time for that. I'm going to wait till I open that box, baby. I'm going to take that out. I'm going to have all the time in the world. Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? We're going to talk about it too. What are you going to do when the Lord calls you home and say, whoa, wait a minute. I had 6 months. I'm saving. No, it's appointed on the man wants to what? And that appointment date is made by the sovereign. Number two, someone determines how you spend your time. We're going to spend it all. Now, let me ask you a question. Who determines how you spend your time? Don't say it out loud because they're next to you. Some of you, right? I don't want marriage to get in trouble here. Some of you, it's the boss, right, for how you spend your time when you get to work, what you do, people over you. So some of that. But beyond that, who determines how we use our time? Is it the culture? Is it the marketers that determine how we spend our time? Is it something we've bought that we have to justify using that controls our time? Is it those little creatures that we brought into the world? We call them children. Do they determine how we spend our time? I want to think about that. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 90. Now, time simply is a duration of moments in which things happen. It's a duration of moments in which things happen. Think of how often you use the word time. I wrote something down. What time does that start? What time is the game? It's time to go. It's about time. I don't have much time. Time out. You're wasting your time. And I wrote that right next to this one. What time will Pastor finish his sermon? If you're worried about that, you're wasting your... That's right. One person wrote, when I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. Time goes so quickly. But it does seem relative, doesn't it? Let's be honest. Think about it. 2 weeks on a diet seems a lot different than 2 weeks on vacation, especially if you're on a cruise and you can eat all you want. Doesn't that seem different? Let me put it in these terms that we can understand as Christians. We don't want to say this out loud because we're in church, but an hour reading a novel seems different than an hour reading the Bible or the newspaper. Like sitting down reading a newspaper for half an hour is no big deal. How about reading the Bible for half an hour? Doesn't it seem relative? You can't nod because you're spiritual, but you probably know what I'm talking about. Some people seem to stay longer in an hour than other people could stay in a month. Isn't that true? Some of you just experienced that in the holidays. William James said, the great use of time is to spend it on something that will outlast it. That's why we're in Psalm 90s. Now, as that was being read to you by Hal, thanks, Hal, for reading today. This psalm was written by Moses. That was the heading. You see it in your Bibles, say it's a heading. It's a prayer that Moses was giving. Now, a lot of the Psalter was compiled during the diaspora and when the people coming back to Israel. And so that would make it very interesting why Psalm 90 becomes the beginning of book 4 in the Psalter. And so it's trying to say something to these people who are at the end of their captivity, and it seems like this is going on and on and on and on and on. And then when you think about the circumstance Moses is in, and think of his life, he spent 40 years in Pharaoh's home. He grew up and he was educated, and we know his story. And then after 40 years, he kind of gets a grip on who he is and his heritage, and he takes some things in his own hands he shouldn't. So we know he spends 40 years in the backside of the desert. And it's interesting that I'm sure the first 40 years of Moses' life were rapid fire. I mean, you're growing up, you're the second in charge, all this type of stuff. I mean, you're in the seat of power. And now, the next 40 years, you're in the backside of the desert, just hanging out. You're a shepherd guy. And there's not much there. And then setting the whole scene for the 40 years that he's going to spend leading the children of Israel around the desert. And then there's this really massively busy time in between that we know as the leading into the Exodus and the plagues and all that goes on. And in the desert and the wilderness in those last 40 years, it must have been hard to distinguish one day from another. Think of it. We distinguish one day from another by you get up, you go to work, you do this, you do something different. In the weekends, you do something different. Sunday, you come to church. I mean, there's a rhythm that you have in life, but in the desert, you're just doing the same thing. Day after day after day after day after day after day after week after year after year after year. Must have seemed to be a little redundant. And he writes this psalm. And what these people are seeing are people dying. Just about all of them who were age of adulthood are going to die in this wilderness. Millions. And they're dealing with this day after day after day. And they're probably wondering, what in the world is going on? When will this end? Does this even matter? Where in the world is God in all this? Makes this a masterful psalm. Let's look at it. He basically, there's three stanzas here. Some of your Bibles actually split them into those stanzas, okay? So we have three stanzas here. The first two stanzas I'm going to break into 3 points because I think there are three distinct principles. And then the last stanza gives us basically the response of the psalmist, you know, in response to this, here's some requests I have from you, okay? So it's going to be three basic principles and then a request, that three requests or four requests that are given to God. So you have those in your outline in the bulletin if you're not sure where they are. So first thing he says is realize in the first 6 verses, realize life is brief, as if you didn't know that. Now, the younger you are, the less you realize that. The older you get, the more you realize that, right? That's why one of my favorite statements, and I remember when I heard it years ago, and it didn't carry as much weight as it carries now, and if I live 20 more years, I'm sure it doesn't carry as much weight as it will then, but I remember a person saying one time, inside every old person is a young person saying, what happened? Right? Like I woke up and I'm me now. Where did it all go? It's crazy, isn't it? And what he's saying here in the first three verses, you've made everything including time. And we live with you. You have all of my time in your hands. You're the eternal one. You're not encompassed by time. We are. I mean, you're eternal. We aren't. We're temporal beings. You've always been. We have not always been. And so we exist in your world, God. We exist in your time. I mean, before any of this was, I love how it says, from everlasting to everlasting, and here's how it says in Hebrew, you, God, have always been. You're the eternal one. And then what? Watch this. You return, man, the dust. My days are limited. You know that. You say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. A thousand years are like yesterday. And then he says, well, he's giving time some anthropomorphic feeling. In other words, this is beyond us, but let me just illustrate it for you to see the vastness of the eternal God. For you, God, 1,000 years like 4 watches of the night. Now, he's not making an equivalent, just to give an illustration, okay? So, that's saying 1,000 years like, for you, God, is like 3 hours. Think about that. 1,000 years are like 3 hours. That means 1 hour for you would be like 333 1/3 years. Or a half an hour like 150 years, or a minute like 6 years, or a second like 35 days. And again, just an anthropomorphic way of saying, God is not bound by time. We are. We're limited. God is not. We measure our life by what? Time. That's how we measure it. I was born. You see, read an obituary, and it doesn't say, he showed up someday, and then he just died someday. No, he was born here. He died here. We're measuring his life by those years. God's the immeasurable one. But we live our life in time. David says in Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over and it's gone. In 1 Chronicles 29, we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. Whew. James says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist. It appears for a moment, it vanishes. I love what Job says. Our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You know how quick that is? A weaver just, that's it. You see it clearly when you have children, don't you? One day they're playing in the backyard. The next day they're getting on the bus. The next day they're not riding the bus, they're riding your car. The next day they're leaving your home to go to college. The next day they're walking down an aisle. I think Jerry Bach had it right when he wrote the famous song, is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember what? Growing older, when did they? When did she grow to be a beauty? When did he grow to be so tall? Wasn't it yesterday when they were small? Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. What does it say next? Swiftly. Swiftly fly the years. Time is life. You can run out of anything and you still have life left. Run out of money? You still have life left. Run out of gas, run out of coupons, run out of milk. I mean, you're still alive, you run out of time, you're done. Most of us look at our lives and say, especially in times past, right? By the way, someday, we'll all be like Toto the Turtle hearing Mr. Wizard say, drizzle, drizzle, drazzle, drone. Time for this one to what? Okay, those of you who said this, just aged yourselves. How many of you know who that even is? Little Toto Wizard, help Mr. Wizard! God will call us home someday. And some of you look back in your life and say, what did I used to do? Some of you are right now, what did I do before I had kids? What did I do with all my time? You know what? When we were first married, I thought we were busy. And then I had a kid. Then I had another one. Then I had another one. And man, before we had kids, we should have started like 9 businesses and run the world. And forget that. How about before I was married, all the time I had? When I was single and all the time I had. And by the way, you talk to a collegian and you ask them how they're doing and they'll say, I'm so busy. You ain't seen busy yet, pal. As a matter of fact, you say, I'm tired. You ain't tired. You ran out of breath. You get our age, you know what tired means. Where did my life go? That's what we're asking when we say, where did our time go? Where did my life go? Where did my 20s go? Where did my 30s go? Where did my 40s go? Where did my 50s go? Well, I don't have more to show for all that time. Sociologists tell us right now the most important commodity in the 21st century is time. Some of you know that when you hire people, because one of the first things I want to know is how much what? How much time do I get off here? How much vacation do I get? Now, they are interested in the money, but not as much as they were in the 90s. Time's big, very, very big for us. And our time is limited by God. And again, this is intuitive, but most of us say, I know I only have 24 hours a day, but then why do we try to do more when we know we're limited? Why do we keep on adding and adding and adding and adding and adding and adding and saying yes, 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 yes to everything? I think sometimes we're just afraid. We're going to talk about that next week. We're afraid. We're going to fall behind somehow. We're measuring our life wrongly. We have to remember something. Number one, realize life is brief. You sweep them away as like a flood. They're like a dream, verse 5. Like a grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes, and it's renewed in the evening, it fades and it withers. It happens so quickly. So number one, life is brief. Number two, excuse me. Remember, life is viewed by God. It's judged by God, too. But it's viewed by God and it's judged by him. We are brought, watch this, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. We have set our iniquity. Now, remember where Moses is. Moses is in the wilderness watching these people die, and it's because their unwillingness to believe God and to enter into the promised land. And so they're watching these people die all the time. They're under the discipline of God because of their disobedience. And by the way, the whole world is under the discipline of God, isn't it? The wages of sin is what? It's death. We die because of what? Sin. And then in verse 8 he says, you have said all life is viewed by you. Even what's done in secret is viewed by God, isn't it? Some of us love watching candid camera because they put a camera in a place where no one knows it is, and then we laugh at people for what they do when they don't think anyone is watching. Aren't you glad there's not a candid camera that follows you around? And sometimes I'm convinced God giggles at us, and sometimes I'm convinced that he weeps when he watches. He says, all our days pass away under your wrath, verse 9. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, if even by reason, by strength, 80. Yet, it's toil and trouble. Why? That's the result of sin. It's the result of sin. But I want you to see this. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, in light of this, God, in light of the fact that life is viewed by you and judged by you, I love what he says. Teach us something. Teach us to number our days. This is the key concept, I think, applicationally in the psalm. Teach us to number our ways in order that we might do something. What? In order that we might apply our heart to wisdom. Or literally, present to you a heart of wisdom. Present to you. I have a stewardship responsibility because my time is so, even if it wasn't short, but recognizing my time is short and brief and that it's in your hands and that you judge it, then I want to exercise my stewardship responsibility well. I want to do it with wisdom. With wisdom. Now again, we have to grip that a little bit. With wisdom. What does that mean? How do we do that? Let me say this. And again, I want to kind of go back to this thought. There's some things I wrote down that I think just really God pressed into my heart, and maybe they'll be helpful to you. I know I'm going to spend all my time. Okay? I know that. That's intuitive. We've talked about that. But think of the things that, in my life at least, maybe this is true in my life, maybe not yours. Think of the things that I'm always going to do later. I'm going to do them later. Isn't wisdom applying truth to life? And isn't applying truth to life trying to understand and discern what needs to be done now, what needs to be done later, and what needs to never be done? What needs to be done now, what needs to be done later, and what needs to never be done? See, unless you take time to think about this, you will not use your time wisely. And that's why time is up front, because we have to take some time to think about time. Think, what do I need to do now? What do I need to stop doing now? How can I be a more, to think about the, to be a more godly husband, more godly dad, a more godly employee, to be more godly in my retirement, to invest my retirement years wisely for the glory of God, not to glide out, but to fly out. How do we do that? I think that's vital. And so he gives four requests here. I think they're interesting. Four requests, you have them. The first one, I think, kind of is asking him something, right? We want to number our days. We want to have a heart of wisdom. We want to learn how to take truth, apply it to life, live wisely, build wisely, right? It all starts with fearing God, build wisely. And so, first thing I want to know, look at verse 12. This is interesting, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Lord, first of all, I want to say up front, I'm a mess. Would you just show some compassion? And by the way, the wonderful thing, and Moses didn't have this up front here, but we have, looking back, we know that we have a sympathetic high priest who's been touched with the what? The feelings of our infirmities. And so now we know God, he has some compassion because he understands what we're going through. He understands what it means to be pressed. In this context, it's for the Lord to return to them in blessing as opposed to the hard times they're experiencing. Lord, would you return? And by the way, that's an appropriate response. When John saw the whole apocalypse, the whole revelation, his response was, even so, what? Come, Lord Jesus. We know we don't have much time here, God. Could you please bring your blessing back in us? Show compassion on us. Not that I deserve it, but you are so gracious and kind. And for some of you, you're enduring a very, very difficult time now. Going through some very, very difficult waters in life. And your heart is crying out, God, could you just show some compassion to me? And that's appropriate. The second one. Verse 14 to 15. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we might rejoice and be glad. You know what, Lord? Let me be satisfied with you. This is so vital. I've asked this question many, many times, but it resounds in my own heart. Is Jesus enough for me? Is he enough? You know what the honest answer comes back to my heart many times? No. He isn't. Should he be? Yes. Is he? Unfortunately, many times, not. But But I think he's asked, he understands himself. And I think we need to be, we need to have an accurate perspective of ourselves. We're depraved. And then he says this, I love what he says here. He says, make us glad for as many days. Is it tough? Yes. But I want to live with some joy. I like to wring life dry. I don't want to be the somber, oh, life is horrible, the person. And you know, you don't even want to ask them anymore because you say, how you doing? Oh, you don't really want to know. Listen, there are times in life that's the appropriate answer, but after 9 straight years of saying that, get a grip. I want to wring life dry. So easy to get consumed by life and the minutia of it that we miss the blessing of God. I don't want to miss that, God. That's what he's saying. I don't want to miss that. Is there affliction? Absolutely. As long as I live here, there are issues. Oh, I have issues. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. No, don't. But is God worth praising? Absolutely. And that's why it launches into the next one. God, could help me do this. In order to do that, to wring life dry, I have to recognize something. You're at work in the world. Many of us spend our time thinking about what God is not doing instead of praising him for what he is doing. And I don't want to be the person who's complaining about what God isn't doing all the time. I want to be the person who's praising him for what he is doing. Because he's doing his will, and that ought to be enough for us. Thank you for that one amen. Should be enough that God's doing his will, right? And so help me recognize that you're at work. You remember this chorus. Right? We have choruses that we sing now, but some of the choruses we sang a long time ago. Remember that when you rag on choruses. Some of them people my age, okay? You were older. Well, choruses. Well, ours are pretty dumb, too. Told you that before. Give me gas in my Ford. Keep me trucking for the Lord. Come on. But there's some that were wonderful. And by the way, I like them because they drill truth deep into my heart. And I can't forget them. I'm dumb. So I can't forget these things. You remember this one. In his time, he makes what? All things what? Beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me what? Your way, that you'll do just what you say when? In your time. Now, we sang that a lot. Do we believe it? This goes to a more fundamental level. Do we believe God is the sovereign king or not? Do we believe God is the one who's actively working out everything after the counsel of his own will? I didn't ask you if you like everything he's working out. I'm asking you, do you believe that? So help me remember that, because I forget that. Because let's be honest, you wake up and read a newspaper and it looks like someone else is in charge here. This is weirdness squared in our culture. So let me recognize that you're at work, God. You're at work everywhere. When I think about the most effective manager of time, I think of Jesus. Think of it. He accomplished everything the Father sent him to accomplish, didn't he? Did he? Isn't that true? He set his face toward Jerusalem. He was going to go there and suffer and die. He said, I'm going to be taken by the hands of wicked men. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. He knew it was the will of God. He went. Why did he endure that? Well, for the joy that was set before him, he what? He endured the cross. He despised his shame. He's sat down at the right hand of the Father. We're to consider him. When? When life gets tough. Consider him. He never quit. God did not spare his own son. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. I love to watch sports, and one of the saddest things you watch in any sporting endeavor is when someone just quits. Just quit. Mattering, but quit. He didn't quit. He was never in a hurry. How about that? Jesus ever seemed in a hurry? He was like always on time. Even the Apostle Paul said, I finished the race. But I love that Jesus had time for relationship. He invested in people. He invested in relationship happens in margin. I've already said that. It happens in time margin. If you have no time, you have no relationships. And he came in order that his sheep would have relationship with him. Think about that. And we have a relationship with him forever. And so, Jesus is a great, great illustration of the effective investment of time. And so, lastly, I'm going to go on. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Watch this request. Establish the work of our hands. I think what he's saying, this is glad I'm done. Make our lives count for your sake. Make our lives count for your sake. See, he gave his life for our sake, didn't he? Right? He laid down his life, what? For us. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me, and he what? Gave himself for me. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, in light of that, he gave his life for my sake. If I'm a follower of Christ, I could say, he gave his life for my sake, so shouldn't I, in return, live my life for his sake? Wouldn't that just make sense? And so the prayer I'm going to ask you to pray with me this morning in your heart is this, and you have it right there at the end of your outline. Since every day is a gift from God, and it is, I commit to living each one with all my heart to honor him. Since every day is a gift from God, I commit to living each one with all my heart to honor him. That would include numbering my days. That would include building margin in my life. That would include building margin so that we can, and we're going to talk about those things in the weeks ahead. Let's pray. Father, this is my commitment to you. And I trust I'm not alone. That since every day is a gift from you, I commit to living each one with all my heart to honor you. Since every day is a gift from you, I commit to living each day with all my heart to honor you. Reminds me of the words of Paul. Whether we eat or drink, the most mundane activities in life, which we must do, and there's nothing evil about them, we do them all for your glory. Lord, I thank you that you're a patient King, that you've been patient with me in times when I have not built margin in my life worship you, to serve you, to build relationships, to enjoy your beauty as we'll see next week. It seems we're in this mad rush to be approved by everyone around us. So we have become Christian doings instead of Christian beings. I pray, as the psalmist did in Psalm 46, that you would help us to be still and know that you're God. That we could understand, even as by praying this doesn't mean we're going to get more busy. This may mean we're going to get a lot less busy. Living every moment for your glory, for many of us, means to reevaluate, to reinvest, to recalculate. The weeks ahead as we do this, Help us to be brave. Help us to recognize that you're not against us. You're not trying to take something from us. You're for us. And if you are for us, who could ever be against us? Thank you for the illustration of Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May we live like him. May we love like him. May we invest our time like he did, always with an eye to doing your will. We pray these things in his name.